I don't know if you're a sports fan. One or two nods. You might have noticed that there is a minor sporting tournament has begun recently. I was speaking to the headmaster of the school and explaining explaining this week that the real sporting tournament of the year doesn't begin until the first week of July. What's the real tournament that begins? The real competition begins the first week of July. It's the Tour de France. But anyway, there is some minor little competition going on this week. What's going on this week? What began on Thursday? Go on, Ed. The football, the World Cup. Brilliant. Do we? Hands up if your nation is represented in the World Cup at the moment. Yes. No. My hand remains down. George's hand remains down. No, Wales aren't playing. Thank you for that gentle reminder. Any Brazilians? No. Croatians? Cameroonians? We used to have a Cameroonian in the Heath, the international students work. Mexicans? Italians? Ooh, yeah, quite. Maybe you're not that interested in football. Bear with me. If you've seen the headlines in the last couple of days or seen the news, which you can't really miss unless you live in a cave, the football has come up. And over the next couple of weeks, it will come up again and again and again. Unplug your television, shut down your Wi-Fi, and you'll be able to pretend for the next couple of weeks that there's nothing going on. But what dominates the headlines? Well, Rooney's poor performance last night, perhaps. What is the recurring thing that always comes up in the World Cup? What's always the problem? Let me read you a couple of headlines. This is just from, we're only 2 days into the tournament, 3 days into the tournament. This has come up already. Croatia's plea for referee Yuichi Nishimura to be banned falls on deaf ears at FIFA. FIFA flatly dismissed calls yesterday from Croatia for the Japanese referee at the centre of the Brazil penalty storm to be banned for the rest of the World Cup finals. Controversial decision whereby Brazilian player took a dive, penalty given away, Croatia would go down on it. Well, this headline, Chile player admits cheating against Socceroos, against Australia, claims Tim Cahill. So Chile, Australia, cheating. Referee missed it. Brazil, Croatia, bad referee's decision. Here's another one. Mexico, Cameroon, this was the second game of the tournament. Oribe Peralta ensured that justice was done for Mexico. But even in the early stages of this World Cup, the narrative of incompetent officiating seems to be set in stone. Bad refereeing. That's just 3 games in. We're only 3 days in. If you're of a certain generation, you will remember England going out of the World Cup to a certain Argentinian man. It's described as the hand of God. A man called Diego Maradona, fantastic footballer, gently encouraged the ball into the goal using his hand, which is usually discouraged in football. And the referee missed it. And if you've ever followed sport in any way, you know what people shout about the ref. Are you blind, ref? It's about the nicest thing they say about the ref and probably the only thing I'm going to repeat here. Does it matter? At the end of the day, does it matter whether or not the ref's any good? But if you care about football or sport, you care about the referee. You want him to be good at what he does. What sort of referee do you want? What are the characteristics you would look for in a referee? Well, if I began my day like this, I would be a really lousy referee. I would just about manage to see if a Vaughan was fouling somebody, but beyond that, I'm lost. You want a referee who sees everything. A referee with perfect vision. You want a referee who knows the rules, who understands the offside law. You want a referee who is fair, who is impartial, who decides things properly, who doesn't just want one particular team to go through. You want a referee who is just. And in all of life, that's what we want. Even if you couldn't care two hoots about football, you care about justice, don't you? We all want good laws. We want to live in a country that is has good, right laws, and where those laws are kept and administered fairly. You want judges who do what is right. When someone in life commits terrible crimes and gets away with it, how do we feel about that? We're angry, aren't we? It's not right, we say. Here in the UK over the last, I don't know, year or so, there's been a huge reaction to the allegations about Jimmy Savile. And he died before he was ever brought to account. And we say, that's not fair, that's not right. If only there was some kind of justice. And in our own lives, we've all been lied to. We've all been let down by family members or betrayed by friends, cheated, abused. If only there was justice. It's something we long for. That what is wrong would be made right. That people wouldn't be able to get away with it. As we turn to the Bible this morning, we discover that there is justice promised here. Here's the situation. Anyone from Greece? Any Greeks? No? No Greeks? Okay. The Apostle Paul. So, a man who was sent by God to spread the Christian message. And he's traveling around the Mediterranean. And he comes to Greece, to Athens. And there he is. He's speaking in Athens. And he's chatting with people in the marketplace. He's just talking with them where they gather. You probably don't meet with people in the marketplace very much, but you might sit down in a coffee shop with someone and just talk about ideas and the things that people are thinking. Now, I know a bunch of you are students, and so you routinely sit up till 3 o'clock in the morning in someone's kitchen arguing about something that by the morning you wonder why you stayed up so late and you wish you could have an extra hour in the bed. Well, we do that, don't we? We talk about ideas and things, and that's what Paul was doing here. And as he does so, he's bringing ideas that they've never heard before. And so they bring him to a special meeting. It's a place called the Areopagus. It's the place where they discuss these ideas in a formal setting. I suppose today, we don't have an Areopagus. What would function for that? The universities. Academic discourse. But there, speaking to them, Paul promises that there is justice to come. He promises them that God who is the creator, God who has made everything. Maybe you don't know much about Christians and what they believe. We worship, we meet with, we speak to God. God who is the creator of everything. God who spoke and called it into being. And Paul says that God has set a day, I mean, Acts 17 and verse 31, God has set a day when he's going to judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. God is going to one day send a judge. There's going to be justice. And the judge is this man that he has set. Who is this man? Who is this judge? Well, we're told he's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Who is the judge? It's the man that God raised from the dead. Jesus Christ. So who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the most unique figure in all of human history. 2014. You know that we number, our calendar is numbered, split in half if you like, B.C., before Christ, and A.D., what does that mean? It's from the Latin, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. In other words, all of human history is divided in half by this remarkable character, Jesus Christ. He's human. He is as fully human as you are. He was born as a baby, grew up, became a teenager, grew into manhood, worked as a carpenter. We have a cabinet maker here, that's a kind of slightly more refined carpenter. But he was a carpenter, that means there are days when he hit his thumb with a hammer. He knows what it is to grieve when people die. He knows what it is to be sick and tired and hungry, just like you do. But as well as being a man, the Bible teaches us that he's God. God becomes man. Now that's remarkable. I could spend hours on that and we'd be left scratching our heads and no wiser in some sense, except to say we believe by faith what the Bible teaches us, that God became a man. He didn't stop being God. Jesus then is the God-man. And at the very heart of what Christians believe is this, that he was falsely arrested in justice, that he was tried in a mockery of a court process. It was injustice. That he was executed even though he was innocent. It's not right. It shouldn't be like this. That's what happened. And yet, after 3 days, he was raised to life. The grave couldn't hang on to him. He's raised to life. And this man, this God, the God-man, Jesus Christ, is the one who was raised from the dead. He's the one who one day is going to return as a judge. But you know, sometimes you read the newspapers and you find out the judges don't always behave as they ought to either. Someone's being convicted of something, but they get off with a very light sentence. You hear stories of people imprisoned on the stakes of a judge, and we know it's unjust, it's not right, they're innocent. But this one, he's going to judge the world with justice. We long for justice. The promise is that Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to judge the world with justice. Back right at the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, the first book, a man called Abraham says this, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Well, yes, he will. Of course he will. He's just. He's good. We said we wanted a referee who sees all. God sees all. He's just. He's true. If you play any sport or watch sport, you'll know that the referee's decision is final. When he blows the whistle, that's it. You can't go back and argue with him. The referee's decision is final. Occasionally, Wales make it to the finals of the World Cup, usually as referee. Famous Welsh referee called Clive Thomas. And in the very last moments of the 1978 game, in the group rounds, Brazil were playing Sweden. It was a draw. Dying seconds of the game. There's a corner for Brazil. Clock ticks down to injury time. Steps up, takes a corner, beautifully placed corner. Swings across. Brazilian Zico, he's up in the air. Heads the ball. As he heads the ball, no one hears it, but the referee blows his whistle for full time. Ball goes boof, back of the net. Clive Thomas, the referee, has blown the whistle. The referee's decision is final. Goal was disallowed. Wasn't a goal. The game had ended. Brazil didn't win. You can't argue with the ref. In courts, we know that there are appeals and appeals and appeals, but eventually you get to some kind of supreme court, some final authority. The decision is final. Well, God has appointed a fair referee, a just judge. Well, that's good news, right? Hang on a minute. Who is it that Jesus is going to judge? If you have a Bible, it's there in verse 31 of Acts 17. He has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. Who is he going to judge? The world. That means that not only Jimmy Savile has to stand before that judge and be brought to justice, not just a Joseph Stalin, not just any number of wicked men and women that you can think of have to stand before this judge. But we are told he is going to judge the world Abraham says, won't the judge of all the earth do right? And so if he's going to judge the world, that has to include me and you. We have to stand before that judge. Well, we'll be okay, right? What could he possibly find against us? Think about those offences that have been committed against you. The things that you want justice for. Lies that people have told you. Harsh words. Cruel actions. You've never done anything like that, right? I mean, you've never lied. Or been cruel. Been harsh in your words to someone. Angry without good reason. If you're honest, you know that you disappoint yourself with your behaviour. Never mind anybody else. A ref has to follow the rules. The referee can't make up it as he goes along. He has to understand, he has to apply the offside rule. The judge has to apply the law. Can't make up his own standard. So what is God's standard? If God is the one who is sending the judge, what is God's standard? He tells us in the Bible. It's not a nice book that people have cobbled together. God has used human authors, but God has written this word. God has written the Bible. And he tells us what his standard is. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the people around you like you love yourself. Now some of you live in student houses. So when I say your neighbor, I'm talking about the person who pinches your milk. Love them as much as you love yourself. Have you done that? Can you do that? Honestly? Of course you can't. The standard is love your neighbours yourself. And you know, if you are being honest, you fall far short of that. But as if that wasn't damning enough, as if you think to yourself, well, I'm getting there on that one. He says more. He says this. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, strength. That's God's standard. The God who made the world and everything in it. The Lord of heaven and earth, as he's described for us here. The God who spoke and called the very universe into being. He sets this as the standard. This is the benchmark. This is what you have to measure up to. Put me first in everything. God demands to have the rule over your life. Your words, your hobby, your attitudes, your career, your relationships, your bank account, your energy. God says, put me first in all these things. How are you doing on this one? You thought you were doing okay in relation to your neighbour. Mostly. Most of us, most of the time, we live our lives without any reference to God. Without him even entering our thinking. Until some disease strikes or some disaster comes along, we couldn't care less. We turn our backs on him. We've all fallen short of God's standard. All fallen short of God's standard. We all deserve judgment. The penalty is awarded against us. The Bible says there's no one who's right before God, not even one. Well, okay, fair point. We know that when you break a law, there are different penalties according to the law you break. You drive at 35 miles an hour in a 30 mile an hour zone, you get a letter through, you get a fine, you get points on your license. You don't get years in prison. You steal something? Well, there's another penalty. You steal something by mugging someone in some back alley and leaving them bleeding in a heap? It's another penalty. You murder someone? It's a harsher penalty. The penalty fits the crime. Yeah? Is that a fair principle? Well, we're in a school building now, so just think about being in school. Some of you I know it's quite a long time ago, but bear with me. Think about a child, and we'll call him Matt. Matt hits another child. A bigger boy. He's picking on him. Is that bad? Good? We're not convinced, are we? Alright. Matt hits a child the same age as him. For no good reason. Better? Worse? Help me out, you guys. Matt hits his little sister. For no reason except that she's his sister and... These are worse, aren't they? Matt hits his teacher. How's that going to be dealt with? Harsher penalty? Is that worse? I know there are teachers who you think, but no, you're not allowed to. Matt beats up his grandmother, who's 92. Is that worse? Matt attacks the Prime Minister, attacks the Queen. Why are those things any worse? The offence becomes worse because of who it's against. Now then, how bad is it to rebel against God, against the Lord of the universe? If the offence is against an infinite God, a God that you can't begin to measure or describe, how much guilt is there then that goes along with that offence? Surely if you offend against an infinite God, then there must be measureless guilt attached to that. What logically is the fair penalty for an infinite crime? It has to be an infinite penalty. Nothing else would be just. Nothing else would be right. And men and women who've lived all their lives without God want nothing to do with him. Thumb their nose at him. Turn their back on him. Well, eventually they get what they want. They want to be without God. God gives them what they want. It's an eternity cut off from God. An eternity without his blessing, without his smile. It is what we call hell. That is the only fair penalty for rebellion against God. We deserve judgment. And Paul warns them that there is a just judge. A judge who never misses anything. A judge who never makes mistakes. And there's a day coming when he's going to judge the world. Everyone. All of us here this morning. We say, well, what about mercy? What about love and forgiveness? Maybe you know that Christians talk about those things a lot. They talk about the idea of mercy and grace and forgiveness and God being loving. Well, where does that come in then? Can a just judge just let someone go? Someone's up in court. They've been convicted. They've been found guilty. They're a murderer, a rapist. And the judge finds them guilty. And then the judge says, oh, off you go. Don't do it again. Is that right? Is that just? No, of course it isn't. The judge can't just let someone off. That wouldn't be just. So how is it that Christians can talk about God forgiving people and yet still be just? How can that be? Well, here we come to the most remarkable thing of all. This good judge, this holy God, who is a God of love and mercy and grace and compassion. This judge, if you like, steps down from the bench and pays the penalty himself. Jesus, God, was crucified, was nailed to a cross. In English we use the word excruciating to mean something that's really, 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 really painful. Well, the word excruciating comes from the Latin to describe the pain of dying on a cross. That's the most horrific, cruel form of execution that man's ever managed to invent. And Jesus, who is pure and holy and righteous, who is God, allowed himself to be executed, to be killed by being nailed to a cross. Why? Because death is the penalty for sin, for rebelling against God. And so what Jesus does is he takes that penalty on himself. Jesus died on the cross in order to take the penalty, to pay the price. And so God's justice, that he must deal with rebellion, with sin, with wickedness. God's justice and his love doesn't take any pleasure, he says, when wicked people die. Rather, he wants them to turn to him and to live. His justice and his love are both satisfied. The Christian message is this, that you are more guilty than you ever imagined. Maybe as you listen and think about these things, that is just beginning to dawn on you, the back of your head. You are more guilty than you ever imagined, but you are more loved than you have ever dared to hope. We're told here that God has been patient. But then now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Again, if you hang around with Christians, if you go to a church, or you'll come across this word, to repent. What does that mean? It means to turn around. It means to stop walking that way and to start walking that way. To turn your back on the old ways of living, the old ways of putting yourself at the center, to live and to think of and to follow him. God commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the promise of justice. You know how we cry out for it. We long to see wrong dealt with. Lord God, we thank you for the promise of justice, the promise of a just judge. And we pray, Lord God, that you would prepare each of us to meet with him, to stand before that judge. We ask it in the name of that judge, in Jesus' name. Amen.